It's always good to look at an expert in their field and to learn from them. And so if you're a tennis player, you can look at somebody like Federer. And I've had the privilege of watching him live, and it was an amazing experience. Even though he's a little bit past his best, it was just wonderful to see him playing. So if you're into tennis, Federer is a great expert. If you're into art, I love going to see something that Rembrandt has painted. There's one beautiful painting in the National Gallery, a self-portrait of him as an older man. And it's just so expressive. Now, you have these two experts, and you have experts in lots of other fields. Now, if you're a tennis player, you don't give up playing tennis just because you can't play like Federer. And you don't give up painting just because you can't paint like Rembrandt. No, they are those that stimulate you, but you know that you're not going to be as wonderful as they are. But also, when you begin playing tennis and you begin painting, you don't stay at the beginner's stage. Hopefully, you improve. The more you do it, the more you improve in doing it. And for those of us who are disciples of Jesus, we are called to learn from the expert. We are called to learn from Jesus. He's our model. He's our example. And so we learn in every part of life, whether it's praying, whether it's studying the scripture, whether it's how we respond to people, whether it's sharing the good news. We are learning from Jesus. He's the expert. And so every one of us is called to share God's good news. No exceptions. If you're a Christian, you've become a Christian so that you can share the good news of Jesus. Just want to have a look at two passages, Colossians 4, 5 and 6. Be wise in the way you act towards outsiders. Make the most of every opportunity. Let your conversation be always full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone. That's talking to all of us. It's saying that there will be opportunities for us to speak of Jesus. Now, we need to be careful in the way that we use it. Let our words speak clearly about him, be seasoned with salt. But every one of us will have opportunities to speak about Jesus. 1 Peter 3:15, 16. In your hearts, set apart Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. But do this with gentleness and respect, keeping a clear conscience, so that those who speak maliciously against your good behavior in Christ may be ashamed of their slander. Now, that's saying that often people will ask us questions. What did you do over the weekend? What's important to you in life? And we need to be ready to give an answer. And there will be opportunities for us to speak, to give the answer, the hope that we have. So there is none of us that is exempt from this. This is not just for pastors and teachers and evangelists and those people up there. It's for every single Christian. God wants us to be those who share the good news of Jesus. If we want to do that, we need to grow in our knowledge of Jesus. If you want to share about Jesus, to teach others about Jesus, you yourself need to be growing. And that's why we're studying Mark's Gospel, so that we can get to know Jesus better. And we can learn some of the stories of Jesus, so that we can share that with our friends, our neighbors, our family. And if you read the book of Hebrews, in chapter 5 and 6, he challenges his readers. And he says to them, by this time you should be teaching others. But you're babies. You're still wanting milk. You're not growing. You're not teaching anybody else the truth. The message puts it like this, the challenge. Let's leave the preschool finger-painting exercises on Christ and get on with the grand work of art. Grow up in Christ. You see, when you're a child, preschool, it's good to have finger painting. But as you grow up, you need to improve and grow in your painting. It's the same in the Christian life. We are to grow in our knowledge of Jesus, and we are then to teach others about Jesus. Tell them what we've learned about Jesus. And then we need to just get on and do it. You see, it's one thing to read a book about it, and we become experts at reading it, but we never get around to doing it. Actually, you learn by doing. And when you do it, you recognize, I need to learn a bit more, so I study a bit more, so that I can better share what I've learned. And in Mark 6, I think we get important lessons about how to spread the good news of Jesus. First of all, learning from Jesus. Secondly, the resources for the job. And thirdly, the cost involved. Firstly, learning from Jesus. He is the best example. We need to focus on him. Look at him. How did he go about it? Last week we were looking at Mark 4, the farmer going out to scatter the seed, scattering the seed everywhere. That's what Jesus was doing. Everywhere he went, he scattered the good seed of the gospel. And so in Mark 6, it's the same thing. He goes to his hometown to scatter the good seed of God's gospel. He doesn't neglect those who are closest to him, those who have seen him grow up. But he encounters unbelief and rejection. Look at verse 2 and 3 of chapter 6. When the Sabbath came, he began to teach in the synagogue, and many who heard him were amazed. Where did this man get these things, they asked. What's this wisdom that has been given him, that he even does miracles? Isn't this the carpenter? Isn't this Mary's son, and the brother of James, Joseph, Judas, and Simon? Aren't his sisters here with us? And they took offense at him. They didn't accept his message, because they said, we know this person. He's a carpenter. What can a carpenter teach us about God? So they didn't accept his message. In fact, they insulted him and called him Mary's son. We don't even know who his father is. You see, in those days, Jesus would normally have been referred to as the son of Joseph. So by referring him to as son of Mary, they are saying, he's illegitimate. We don't know who his father is. And they reject him. Now we know that the people of Nazareth had earlier tried to kill him. Soon after he began his ministry, he was in the synagogue, and he quoted from Isaiah. And then he said, this is fulfilled in your hearing. And they didn't like his message. And they took him outside and they tried to push him over the cliff. That's the people in his hometown. Earlier in Mark's Gospel, chapter 3, his family don't understand him. They say he's gone mad. And in John 7, his brothers don't believe in him. Now, your family, those who know you best, are sometimes the hardest people to reach. They say, we've seen this boy grow up. We've seen this young woman. She was a little baby and a little girl. We've seen her grow up. What can she teach us? And sometimes that's the hardest place to share the good news of Jesus. Look at verse 4. Jesus said to them, "Only in his hometown, among his relatives, and in his own house is a prophet without honor." But I believe what Jesus shows us is that we don't ignore anyone. We need to spread the gospel seed everywhere, and that includes our families, our friends, those who have seen us grow up, those who are closest to us. We need to share the good news with them. But the second thing is that as we share the gospel, we sometimes will be rejected. We'll face unbelief. That's what Jesus faced. Now, he's the best preacher, and yet he faced rejection and unbelief. So don't be surprised. So learn from Jesus. Secondly, resources for the job. Jesus sends out his disciples to do what he's been doing. And they are to go with the minimum of provisions. No bread, no bag, no money, no extra tunic. In other words, with very little, you're to go out to spread the gospel. Now, why was that? Because they were to depend on Jesus. They were not to depend on all their provisions that they took with them. They were to depend on him. Now, some of us, as we think about sharing the good news of Jesus, we say, I don't have very much. I don't have very much learning. I don't have much experience. I don't have a powerful mind. And I have so little. You don't need to have very much. The resources are in God. You don't need to have a lot. And we'll see that later on. So what are the resources that they are given? Well, the first one is they are given the message they are to deliver. They preach that people should repent. Well, that's the same message that Jesus preached. At the beginning of Mark 1, 14 and 15, Jesus went into Galilee proclaiming the good news of God. "The time has come," he said. "The kingdom of God is near. Repent and believe the good news." That's what Jesus preached. That's what they are to preach. That's what they did. They were given the message. They didn't have to go out and invent their own message and work out, well, what am I going to tell people? No, here's the message. Give it to the people. And the same is true today. We are given the good news to share with people. We don't have to invent it. It's given to us. Secondly, we are given fellow gospel workers. They're not to go out on their own. They're to go out two by two. And going out with somebody else is a great encouragement. You can help each other. Maybe one is gifted more in this area and another is gifted more in that area, and you can work together in sharing the good news. An example that often strikes me as I think back to the church here is two people, Betty Hornell and Lorraine Harvey. Betty was wonderful at one-to-one. Having a haircut, she quickly got talking about Jesus. But she was terrible at explaining the gospel to a group of people. She was terrible. Lorraine struggled with one-to-one. But she was good at explaining to a group of people the gospel. So what did they do? Betty got all of the friends to come to her house. And there, Lorraine explained God's word. Two by two. Now, maybe we can't all do that, but we have the church here. We don't all have the same gifts, but working together, we can spread the gospel so that what I can't do, you can do. What this person can't do, somebody else can do. And working together, we can spread the gospel. It's a wonderful resource that God has given to us. That's why God didn't want us to be on our own, because we will never spread the gospel on our own. But together with others, we can spread the good news. And thirdly, the authority of Jesus. Have a look at verse 7. Calling the 12 to him, he sent them out two by two and gave them authority over evil spirits. They were to go out in his name, in his power, with the power of the Spirit. I don't know how they felt when they went out. Mark doesn't tell us. And it's not important that we know how they felt. That's not important. They went out with the authority of Jesus. That's the important thing. And it doesn't matter how you and I feel about going out to share the gospel. It doesn't matter one bit. If we feel confident, if we feel nervous, that doesn't matter. What matters is that we have the authority of Jesus. He sends us out in his name and with his power. And who is the one who is sending them out? Well, later in chapter 6, you have these two events that take place. The feeding of the 5,000 and Jesus walking on the water. That's the one who's sending them out. Just think about the story of the feeding of the 5,000. Here's 5,000 people who've come to listen to Jesus. And they're there the whole day. And they're hungry at the end. And Jesus looks at them, and he knows that they are hungry. So he tells them to sit down, and they sit down. Then he says to the disciples, "You feed them." "We can't feed them." And then he gets what is available. 5 loaves and 2 fish. How on earth do you feed 5,000 plus people with 5 loaves and 2 fish? It's impossible. You can't do it. But Jesus does it. He gives thanks to the Father, and he feeds the people. And the amazing thing is that they have so much left over, they have to fill 12 baskets full. You see, Jesus has the authority and the power to feed people, 5,000 plus people. Imagine what he can do with my feeble words. And he can take those feeble words and he can use them to convince somebody, to feed somebody with the bread of life, so that somebody comes to faith. Now, it's not my words that have convinced them. It's not my words that have fed them. It's simply I've delivered the message. But I've gone in the authority of Jesus. And he takes those words and he feeds the people. That's what it means to go out in the authority of Jesus. And then the next incident is that the disciples are on the lake. He's gone to pray. And they are struggling. A storm has come up, and they are struggling on the lake. And then they see him walking towards them, and they're afraid. And they cry out. And then he says, "Take courage. It's I. Don't be afraid." And he gets into the boat. And he doesn't even speak to the wind, but just by getting into the boat, everything calms down. This is somebody with authority who can just calm the storm. Now just imagine I'm going out to share the good news of Jesus. And there's somebody who is so aggressive towards me as I share the good news. "You're talking a load of rubbish. Can't believe that. And they are aggressive. Jesus is the one who is able to calm them and to get them to respond to the gospel. Imagine I'm sharing the gospel with somebody who's so fearful, it's as if they can't hear what I'm saying. Jesus is the one who can calm their fears. And they recognize the truth of what I'm saying. And they come to believe the truth. That's the one who is sending his disciples out. And that's the one who sends you and me out to share the good news of Jesus. The one who has the authority to feed everyone. The one who has the authority to calm the response of people so that they accept the message. So as we think about sharing the good news, we need first of all to know the gospel. We need to know the message we're giving. And it's not a difficult message in the sense that you need to be a PhD person to understand it. The message is about Jesus. That's the heart of the message. It's about Jesus, who he is, what he has done. It is about him defeating the powers of sin and death and Satan through his death and resurrection. And as we've been looking through Mark's gospel, this has been pointed out again and again. Jesus said, "Your sins are forgiven." And he raises Jairus' daughter from the dead. Evil spirits are cast out. All that is pointing forward to the cross and resurrection. That's what his death and resurrection will accomplish, to defeat sin and death and evil. So it's about sharing that. And it's about responding in faith, repentance and faith. So know the gospel. It's not complicated, but know it. And secondly, be a person of prayer. Just have a look at verse 46. As Jesus had fed the 5,000, after leaving them, he went up on a mountainside to pray. Why did Jesus go up to pray? Because he knew he needed the strength of the Spirit in his ministry. He had just taught the people, and then he had fed them. And he needed strength to be able to carry on. And you and I cannot convince anyone. You and I cannot convert anyone. But God can. And so we need to be people who are praying. We're praying for our friends. We're praying for the ministries of the church. We need to be people of prayer. And so we need to get together with friends, two people praying together, small groups praying for the ministries of the church, coming together. And you know, there are opportunities to come together. And I would urge you, if it is possible, come, either on a Wednesday at 9:30 or on a Sunday evening at 6 o'clock. We're praying for people we know so that they will come to faith. But thirdly, it is costly. If you and I are going to share the good news of Jesus, we need to be prepared for the cost. And John the Baptist is one of the heroes of the Bible. He is the last of the Old Testament prophets preparing the way for Jesus. And you see this encounter between John the Baptist and Herod. One is a prophet, the other is the king. And there's a cost for both of them. The cost for Herod, who is the listener. Now, his sins included theft and adultery. He had stolen Herodias. Herodias was his niece, but she was also his sister-in-law. And so he stole her from his brother, and she became his wife. And John confronts him with his sin. Now, Herod recognizes that John is God's servant. That's why he doesn't kill him. He keeps him in prison. He recognizes this is a good man. I need to be careful what I'm doing with him. And he talks with John. And as he talks with John, his conscience begins to be troubled. Look at verse 20. Because Herod feared John and protected him, knowing him to be a righteous and holy man, when Herod heard John, he was greatly puzzled, yet he liked to listen to him. He knew that there's something about John. I need to hear this. But he was disturbed as he heard it, because John talked about repentance. That was his message. And so it's as if there was a turmoil going on in his soul. Somebody has said this: the truth sets you free, but first it makes you miserable. And that's what was happening to Herod. As John spoke the truth, Herod was becoming more and more miserable because he realized his position. But the cost of repenting was too great. He wasn't prepared. It was too great a cost. He would lose his wife. Possibly he would lose maybe his kingdom, because there were enemies waiting. And so he decides, no, the cost is too great. And he's deceived into getting John the Baptist executed. More people than we realize have lost eternity because they feared what others think. More people have lost eternity because they fear what others think. I hope you're not one of those. You're afraid of repenting and putting your faith in Jesus because you're afraid of what others think. There is a cost involved, and Herod was not prepared for that. We know that his conscience, which had been disturbed as he talked with John, became hardened. Because at the end of Luke 23, when Jesus is brought to him, it's as if his heart is as hard as anything. Faced with Jesus, he wants Jesus just to perform some miracle. He's not prepared to listen to the words of Jesus. He had an opportunity with John the Baptist, but he refused. And so gradually his conscience was hardened. And there is a time for people to repent. And if they keep on refusing and refusing and refusing and refusing, eventually their hearts will be hardened and they won't receive the truth. So there was a cost for Herod, but there was also a cost for John the Baptist. He gave a hard message to the king. Now just imagine, you're confronting the king who has power, and you're telling him what you have done is wrong. You need to repent. I don't know what John the Baptist felt as he talked with Herod, but I can imagine if I was there, I would have felt very nervous indeed. I would have thought, maybe I'll just water this message down a little bit. Because here's the king. Or maybe I'll do it another day. John had a hard message to give to the king. And he was faithful. But it cost him his life. His head was chopped off. Even as he's in prison, Luke tells us that he was beginning to have doubts about Jesus. And so he sends his disciples to Jesus. And he says to Jesus, "Are you the one that we were expecting? Or should we wait for somebody else?" You see, he was looking forward to a Messiah who would bring judgment on God's enemies. And here he is sitting in prison. Herod is on the throne. why is judgment not coming on Herod? And he is struggling. He is having doubts. But he is still faithful. He doesn't stop, even with his doubts. And in the end, he loses his life. What about you and me? What is the cost for us? I don't expect that anyone here will lose their life for sharing the good news of Jesus. I don't expect that. But there are people in the world who face that. They lose their lives. Christians beheaded in the Middle East because of their faithfulness to Jesus. But there is a cost for you and me as we share the good news. There's the cost of time and energy. There's saying, I need to put aside time to go and share this message with my friends, my family, my colleagues, and energy. I need to stop whatever it is that I was planning on doing, just put aside, sacrifice other things that I'm doing in order that I will have time to share the good news of Jesus. So there is a cost in time and energy. There can be a cost to our reputation. I suspect that for most of us, people will say, that's a nice person. They're really pleasant. They're so good. But when you share the good news of Jesus, that they need to repent and believe, they're so arrogant. They think they know it all. They're so narrow-minded, a bit old-fashioned, a bit weird. You see, there is a cost to our reputation. And we don't like to be thought of as being different and strange. So there is a cost there. I know for some, there is a cost of job, because their boss wants them to do a particular thing and they know it's wrong and they stand firm and they lose their job. There's a cost losing friends. And so maybe people that were very glad to have you in the group, they're not so glad when you share the good news of Jesus. And there's the cost of waiting and persevering. That's a cost. Keeping on, keeping on. And you wonder, how long is this going to take? Tim Keller says that patience is love for the long haul. Patience, love for the long haul. So because I love this person, and I really do want them to come to faith in Jesus, I'm prepared to keep on praying, keep on praying, keep on praying, keep on sharing the good news with them. And I will keep on until the day I die, so that they will receive the good news of Jesus. Jesus gave his life for you and me. Surely the cost for us is not that much. Jesus gave his life for people out there. Surely you and I will be prepared for a small cost in order to share with them the good news. So my question as we close is, are you growing as a disciple? Are you learning from Jesus? And the first thing is, are you a disciple of Jesus? Herod lost his soul. Don't lose your soul because you're afraid of the cost of repenting and putting your trust in Jesus. Don't lose your soul. Repent and believe. And if you've done that, well, let's make sure we live as disciples of Jesus. Let's share the good news of Jesus. And there are different ways in which we can do this. One way is be baptized. And so we started this morning a baptismal class. One person wants to be baptized and to declare publicly their faith in Jesus. And so if you want to be baptized and you haven't been, well, come and see me afterwards. That's one way of sharing the good news. There's copies here of Mark's Gospel that we're going through. Why don't you take a copy and give it to somebody and say, read this. Have a look at this. So that we can discuss it. See what you think. I'm hoping tomorrow to give a copy of this and Original Jesus to my tennis friends. Now, I don't have an opportunity to preach on the court to them. I don't think they'd want that. But I'm hoping just to say, look, we're going through Mark's Gospel as a church. Just can you have a look through this and see what you think? Just come back to me with what you think. We need to be praying for our friends, our family, our neighbors, our work colleagues. Have you got people down that you pray for regularly? Two or three people, maybe more, that you pray for. Lord, please give me an opportunity to share the good news. Be expectant and patient and lovingly persevering. Keep on. Keep on. Don't give up. Sometimes I think we get very discouraged because somebody doesn't seem to respond. No, keep on. Lovingly persevering. And then maybe you can commit to one of Argyle's ministries. In the news sheet today, there's an urgent need for L-Zone. Now, we don't have many children today, but last week there was a lot of children that came. And Pete and Liz have been faithfully doing this week after week after week. So they haven't had opportunity to be part of our service, the whole service. Can't you help in some way? We'd like to get a roster of people that can maybe help. Not for 10 years or whatever, but just occasionally to help out with this. It's sharing the good news with our children so that they too will come to Jesus. But let's be those who share this good news. It's not to be kept to ourselves. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you that you loved us so much that you came and you preached the good news. You told us the truth about God. And then you went to the cross and you rose again. And we have this most wonderful message that our sins can be forgiven, that we can have new life. We can have a hope for the future. Please, Holy Spirit, will you stir us so that we want to go out with this message? We don't want to keep it within these walls. We want people outside to hear about Jesus. So please, will you strengthen us and push us out? Amen.